Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your tangible presence that is already in our midst. As we go into the word, we humble ourselves afresh. Under your mighty hand, pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart, my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all those who will hear me, those who are physically present, as well as those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically. So, Father, your word will flow freely from you through me to your people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray, as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great and sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of the things they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy, to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, there's our school of perfection. Perfection is simply a spiritual condition in which the residual sin nature that is still in our souls and bodies have been totally, and that's a key word there, cleaned out by the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. To appreciate this, you have to know that man is a spirit. We have a soul. A soul is actually a part of our spirit. It's like a compartment inside our soul, but it's inside our spirit, but it's separate from the rest of the spirit man. As you can see in our illustrations, I won't go there. All those instructions are on our app. But it's a part of the inner man, but it's not. It's separate from the spirit. The Bible talks about that in Hebrews chapter 4. The Word of God piercing asunder, the dividing of spirit and soul. So the soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. It's clothed with your brain. Your spirit is clothed with your entire body. You know, and when you get born again, the nature of God is in your spirit, but some of the sin nature is still in the soul and body, you know, and of course, some of the sin nature is still in the flesh, in the physical body. What the Bible calls the flesh in the King James Version is actually a combination of the soul and the body. And that sin nature is in conflict with the new divine nature, according to Galatians chapter 5, as well as Romans chapter 7. So you've got this conflict, and many times you do what you don't want to do. What you're willing to do, you don't do. What you don't want to do, you find yourself doing. Good news is, we can then use and should use the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ to remove any block the sin nature has caused and the connection between you and God, and then receive life and power of God in sufficient measure to drive out, to clean out, to cast out the residual sin nature in the soul and body. When all of this is at perfection, you have to grow in it, you mature in it, like the Lord Jesus just was born perfect. That's why he had to be born of a virgin. He didn't have the sin nature in him, which is passed through the blood. So he didn't partake of the human nature of his mom or dad. It was a fertilized egg that was, you know, deposited into Mary's womb. Mary was the first surrogate mother, a divine one. That's wonderful, isn't it? It's amazing how they didn't have that knowledge 2000, but now with science, we it's easy to understand the incarnation, and God put it there. So what that thing that became flesh, you know, became a physical body, you know, but it was from the Word of God. So that's why the Word became flesh, literally, you know. And so he didn't have sin, but he grew. He too had to grow. But as he grew in wisdom, and then when he reached maturity, and, you know, his character had been tested with the lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, and he overcame them, then he now inherited the Spirit without measure, which is the reason that we have to go into perfection. If we don't enter perfection and we don't become established in the righteousness that it brings, that is the right doing, we cannot be trusted with the Spirit without measure. That is why up till now, what the church has seen has been a limited, the Bible calls the earnest of the Spirit, a measure of the operation of the Holy Spirit. And even when we do have the gifts of the Spirit, they're only given to us very temporarily and then they're removed. And so sometimes we do see, we've seen the, you know, the sick healed, we've seen lepers cleansed, we've even seen the dead raised, but certainly not on a consistent basis like you see in the ministry of Jesus. This is the reason. And there's no point wasting your time trying to get power if you don't deal with this. If you do get power, Satan will corrupt it if you do not, you know, go into perfection. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. And I have a message, I'm not going to do it now, maybe in a few weeks' time, on, you know, recognizing and avoiding and overcoming the corrupted anointing. There's a lot of corrupted anointing in the church today. And most of the people aren't even aware. Maybe some are, but most, even some people who are operating it, they're not even aware that they're operating a corrupted anointing because their quest is for power at the expense of character. And the scripture says very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter, end of chapter 13 into chapter 14, which says, I will show you a more excellent way. Then in chapter 14, verse 1, he says, follow after charity, then desire spiritual gifts or power, if you like, you know, especially prophecy. You know, so if you desire spiritual gifts, but you're not following after love, that gift will become corrupted. You know, we'll see a little bit of that tonight. So we want to, that's the reason for this perfection, so that we can grow, you know, perfect the character of God, and then can be trusted with the Spirit without measure. And it's that Spirit without measure that will enable us to fulfill the Great Commission, which is a commission not just of evangelism, but more importantly, of discipleship, making disciples in every tribe, tongue, and kindred all over the world, which will then lead us to close the age. Jesus will not return until there is a perfect church on the earth without spot, blemish, or wrinkle that has inherited the Spirit without measure, used it to demonstrate the glory of God in every tribe, tongue, and kindred, and thereby make disciples in every tribe, tongue, and kindred, just like Jesus is the pattern, you see. He's the pattern and he's our goal. How did Jesus do it? He was sent at that time to the Israel. He said, I've been sent to the lost sheep. And he was giving us a pattern of what we are supposed to do in the end time. He goes there and he makes a group of about 100 disciples. 12, then later on 70, and then there were a few others we don't know. So let's just round it up to 100. You know, we will follow the type of Gideon, you know. And that those 100 had an effect on the entire population of Israel, you know. So in the same way, when we go to every tribe, tongue, and kindred, we get the majority, the mass get born again. But then we have to get a crop. We have to get a group of at least about, you know, minimum will be 12 using the pattern. You know, and then of course there's no maximum. You can go as much as you can get. You know, who will be like Peter, James, John? They will heal the sick. They will cleanse lepers. They will raise the dead. They will cast out devils. It must be. It cannot just be people who just talk. It will be people who will be able to demonstrate, partake of this spirit without measure. That's why it says this gospel of the kingdom. Not anyone. This one. Okay. Must be preached unto all tribes. The word is ethnos, from the English, where we get the English word ethnic, you know, for a witness, so that they will see it. So my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing men's wisdom, but by demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So that these disciples we make in every nation must be able to demonstrate the power and the glory of God to their own people. It is only when that has been done to every tribe, tongue, and kindred, Jesus can come. So forget about him coming next week, next year. 2030 is not coming. 2035 is not coming. You know, but anything from 2040 onwards. And that's all dependent on the glory coming this year. If it doesn't come this year, we'll have to shift it again. But it will come in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, like I said last night when I was praying, you know, we can see the signs of his coming, not only on the outside, but on the inside. You know, because the kingdom of God comes not with observation, but from within. So inside, you should be able to see Christ coming in you. You can see more dominion of righteousness, love, humility. If you're not seeing it, you're not walking in the kingdom. You should know that inside yourself. Amen. The Bible actually says that. It says that, you know, every man that has it, you know, has a witness in himself. You see it in yourself. It said, don't you know Christ is in you? Except you be reprobates. You should know. You should know if you. And you should know if it's increasing. You should know if it's decreasing. Glory be to God. So some of us, we know. So we're sure. That because we know. We don't think so. We know inside that the thing is practically done. Amen. So we're expecting it anytime now. Amen. And so we're studying the Lord Jesus as our goal and our pattern. And we are to use the blood, the word, and the spirit to operate the seven pillars of wisdom to enter into this perfection. Firstly, the cleansing where all of it's out. Then secondly, the maturity in it. And the seven pillars are simply the seven principles Jesus himself used. And he talked about it. He didn't say it explicitly. He said it implicitly. He said, on this rock I will build my church. And Solomon in the book of Proverbs says wisdom, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Bible says is the wisdom of God, you know, hath builded a house. She had hewn out her seven pillars. So this is what Jesus did. You know, honesty and the fear of the Lord, honesty and humility of heart, praying in the spirit, you know, binding the devil, the confession of the word, meditating of God's word, practice of God's word, fasting and living a fasted life. You know, all these things, you use the blood, the word, and the spirit to practice them. And as you do that, you know, the Holy Spirit, through the operation, begins to remove the sin nature in the soul and body gradually, and gradually all of it goes out. Praise the Lord. So in our last lesson, we stopped in Matthew chapter 7, and we stopped in verse 14. We're just talking about the narrow gate, and I expatiated on this on Sunday, the narrow way to life. Very simply, the narrow way is the way of self-denial, where you deny legitimate, lawful things, but that are not spiritually expedient in order to get spiritual excellence, in particular, over talking, over eating, and over sleeping. If you can conquer these three lusts, it's important, don't misunderstand me, but it's not a big thing. You know, if you can deal, in fact, the Bible says so. It says that if a man can tame his tongue, he says he can bring his entire body under control. And that's why I have not emphasized sex. I've emphasized over talking, over eating, and over sleeping. But that's tight. Everybody says tight. But then touch your neighbor and say, but it's right. I heard that in America years ago. You know, when you preach, you know, I don't know who I was preaching for. It was Creflo or somebody. I went to preach for somebody anyway. This was many years ago in the late 80s. You know, and, you know, of course, I haven't changed. I still pray to say, yeah, same. That time I took Practical Guide to Prayer. You know, I think it was in Pastor Tuff's church. So I was preaching about some of these things, you know, prayer and, you know, He said, brother, that's tight, but it's right. It's tight, but it's right. Are you listening to me? All right. So it's tight, but it's right. Amen. Yeah, and to do that, it means you have to cut out legitimate entertainment and pleasures. For example, the overeat sleeping, you know, you have to give God that extra 2.5 to 3 hours in the early hours of the morning. To do that, it means you have to go to bed early. To go to bed early means you can't go to parties. right. It doesn't mean you don't go to parties at all. But it means, like John Wesley, you know, you can't stay long. You know? So when other people like us, we, you know, one of our cousins got married just a few weeks ago. You know, last week, you know, in Lagos, their daughter got married. Of course I went, you know. And then they had the thing in the afternoon, you know, the introduction, you know, I was there. And then they had, you know, another party, you know, in the afternoon. No, it wasn't too bad. It was supposed to start. They did, you know, like they did the first small family thing where it's just immediate family that pray. They did that in their house. Then they now did the engagement ceremony party in Victoria Island, you know. So I got there and I sat down with my cousins. We ate a little bit. We drank. You know, my cousins are always making fun of me because, you know, I always bring an atmosphere of holiness. So when he's around me, you feel very uncomfortable drinking beer. So I will tell him, I say, you are still drinking this nonsense. He said, Pastor, you know, try and sanctify it. I say, I will turn it to water. Jesus turned water to wine. We will reverse the miracle and turn the beer to water. So it won't have good taste in your mouth. And we'll crack a joke about that. And then, you know, after I spend some, you know, I started looking at my watch. You know, I have to get home. Pray. It's true. You know, around 7, I left. So, what's in London? Of course I'm going. You know, I did my part. You can still live a good life without all these excesses. You don't need them. Even young people. You know, I've told you my story when I was a young man. You know, I'm still young in my mind. You know, but when I was in my 20s, you know, I got saved. You know, I got saved at 20. And God found the Holy Spirit at 21. And then I came back to Nigeria. You know, and I was, you know, with Brother Emiko and getting the ministry and all of that. You know, of course, you know, among the Christians, there was very little social life in terms of parties and things like that. You know, all those years, you know, averagely I went to bed around 10 o'clock. There was a time I didn't even have a TV. Not because I didn't want one, I just couldn't afford it. Now, I didn't have a bed. That house we started Scripture Pastor in, I didn't have a bed. You know, I was sleeping on a mat for some months because I didn't have a job. Then God was good. I got a job. Then I could, you know, make a bed. You know, but we didn't have a TV in our house. We could afford it, but it wasn't priority. You know, later on, I think we got something, you know. And so 10:30, 11, I'm in bed. So I get up 4 o'clock in the morning. So, you know, we've been doing this for years. It works. And you won't die. Look at me, I'm not dead. Well, the sin is dead. But the other part is not there. So you're not missing anything. Don't let the devil deceive you. No. What you gain by spending time with God far supersedes what anything, you know, any so-called enjoyment that the devil tells you you're going to get, you know, by, you know, living a sinful life. You know, I've discovered, I say to young people all the time, sin is a waste of time. If I know what I knew now, some of the things I did in my late teens, I never done it. You know, when I was 16, my early university years, so we didn't know anything then. You know, we didn't know our left from our right. Pastor Wake, I remember. we didn't know anything. We thought we were having fun. We're just being stupid. You know. So over sleeping, over talking, and over eating. That's what makes it narrow. So you can't do what every other person does because you want to give extra time in prayer and in the word. And there's no negotiation. You're gonna have to either you lay down the low life to get the higher spiritual life, or you embrace the lower spiritual life and you lose the higher life. The choice is yours. So today, and that narrow way that looks difficult actually becomes the easy way, because on that way you got grace and mercy that will now make you find the yoke easy and the burden light. My life has been easy. I've had my trials, don't misunderstand me. But really, when I look back now, you know, and my life is by no means over, you know, I'm just refiring. Amen. I'm about to move to a higher level of orbit now. Glory be to God. But, you know, I got saved when I was 20. I'm 63 now. You know, 43 years. You know, I've had occasional challenges, you know, before I got married. After I got married, I had accidents. But they were sporadic. In other words, I learned to overcome. Then everything is fine for maybe a year or two. Then the devil brings something else. Then we overcome it, you know. You know, I give the testimony, you know, get married and try to have children, and you get a little bit of difficulty there. You overcome it and you have your children, you know. And then as your children are growing up, you got your challenges with them. You overcome it, you know. So that's how life is. You're gonna have challenges at different points in time. But if you will go on this narrow road, you know, you will find this mercy and the grace of God to overcome those challenges will be there, and you overcome them, you know, easily. Let me just put it that way, you know. And majority of your life will be what the Bible says. If they obey and serve Him, they will spend their days in prosperity and their years in, which is what I've experienced, you know, and still experiencing. You know, their years in pleasure and their days in prosperity. Now, I don't live for pleasure. I don't indulge the flesh, but I live well. In spite of the fact that I live a very disciplined Christian life. If Satan has sold us a lie. You know? But this other way that looks broad and easy is actually the hard way. Because you are still going to come against those challenges. And the problem is that you're not going to have sufficient grace and mercy because you took the broad, easy way. You have some grace and mercy, but not sufficient. And because you took the broad way, many of those challenges sometimes will overcome you. And you have all kinds of horrible things happen in your life, you know, because you took the broad way. That's why I say it leads to destruction. Okay, so you don't want to go that way. Amen. Take it from somebody who's been. Praise the Lord. I just reminded a conversation. I had with one of my uncles. He's dead now. He's been dead for some years. Elderly. You know, when I got saved, you know, and I left Imperial College and said, you know, God had called me. My parents were very disturbed, naturally. You know, looking back now, they did what they thought was best. So they sent my uncle. You know, he was a very top man. You know, it was Professor Biobaku. He used to be Vice Chancellor of University of Lagos. You know, and growing up, because his wife and my mom were sisters. My mom is the immediate junior sister to her. You know, I can mention his name now because he's dead. You know, and he was a good uncle to me. Very, very good. Very, very good. He used to come and see me when I was in UI. You know, education, because he was in the Institute of African Studies. He was a top professor. So, I just call him Uncle Biss, you know, because his name is Bisade, you know. His name is, you know. So he came to see me in London. So he said, Olubi, come and see me. So I go to his hotel somewhere in the West End, you know, very expensive, very nice. So he said, sit down, what's wrong with you? He said, you know, I know you're a sensible guy. He said, tell me, talk, let's talk one-on-one, you know. So I did. I spoke with him for about maybe an hour. And what I just said now is what reminded me. You know, my uncle is very intelligent professor. You know, he listened to me. He didn't say a word. He did not say a word. He just listened to me. Because I was breaking the thing down logically, you know. So finally, he said, well, but we've lived longer than you, and we can tell you that, you know, you need to study, and this is how life is. And I said, Uncle, thank you. I said, what you said is true. I said, but if you have two roads, this is where I got this from. I actually said this to him. I said, if you have two roads and you have been only down one, then any conclusion you come to is only based on the experience you're going to. But if there's somebody who's been down one a little and he's been down the other one, and I'm not telling you that this other one is better, then you cannot come and tell me now that your own way is better. He said, I cannot fight that logic. True story. My uncle told me. So he said, okay, you can go, don't worry. So he gets back to Nigeria and he tells my mom and my dad, I said, you better leave that boy alone. He knows exactly what he's talking about. Just, you know, just leave him alone. It's a true story. You know? Yeah, just leave him alone. And that's true. You know, we who are Christians, we get born again. Some of us have been down some of this road of destruction to a degree. It doesn't work. And some of us now have been down the narrow way. It works. So why would you be stupid enough to say you want to test the broad road when there are people who have burned down that road and have told you that there's only destruction there? Yeah, that don't make any sense. How many people know? If you have those are chemists, you know, medical people around, arsenic will kill you. You know, arsenic is, it's a poisonous substance. That's what Adolf Hitler used to commit suicide. Put it on. You die in seconds, less than a minute. I've never taken arsenic before. Wait, I'm coming. Are you listening to me? I have taken sugar. Sugar is sweet. And it, you know, gives me strength and energy. Arsenic will kill you. Now, I know of people who have taken arsenic. I know the chemical formula. I can look it up. You know, I don't know it offhand. You know, it'd be very stupid of me to say that I want to find out whether arsenic, whether it's really destructive or not. I'm putting it in my mouth. I'll find out quite all right. That's how stupid it is. For you to go on the road of destruction when people who have gone there have told you that there's destruction there. Must you taste arsenic to know that it kills? When there are annals, records that arsenic kills. That's how stupid it is to do sin. The wages of sin is death. We who have tasted a little bit of it, God forbid, you know, when we're younger, you know, I'm telling you that don't go there. They say, yeah, but I want to have my own experience. I want, you know, let you know, don't force me. You know, let me make my own choices. Well, I'll let you make your own choice, but I've told you up front. Any sensible person will learn from the mistakes of others and say, if they've told us this is poison, just like now, nobody will take arsenic now. Unless you're off your rocker, you know, and say you want to find out for yourself. When the records are full. The Bible is full of the records of those who went down the easy road of destruction. It killed them. So don't go there. Selah. Matthew chapter 7 verse 15. Because of false prophets. Beware. Everybody read along with me. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You know what a ravening wolf is? A wolf is something that eats. It kills sheep. And it's, you know, their raven means to be hungry, you know, to want to devour, greed, you know, destructive appetite, an appetite that wants to, you know. You shall know them. Don't you ever say, know who? The false prophets. By their fruits, do men gather grapes of thorns or of figs? Of thistles. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, he repeats, he said it before, he repeats himself. By their fruit you shall know them. This is a long line of what I'm going to be teaching in much more greater detail when I'm talking about recognizing and overcoming the corrupted anointing. But you can appreciate the fullness of this until we read the second part. We continue to read. And I'm going to get up to verse 23. Not everyone. Oh, I wish you could scream that. That saith unto me, Lord, Lord. And there are millions of them on the earth today. Elder Lord Jesus. Lord, 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 Lord. Jesus is Lord. Is there not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. I need to expatiate on that a little bit. What Jesus is saying is this, because this is present truth. This is something that is presently being fulfilled as I speak this evening. It's endemic in the body of Christ. Is not every Christian that will come into the experience of the total dominion of righteousness, peace, and joy. The kingdom there is not being born again. See, this is why you need to know the Bible. Kingdom there is not being born. You see, most people, oh, well, you know, if you say Jesus is Lord, you are born again. Yes, you can be born again, but you've not entered the kingdom. Enter the kingdom is not saying I've been born again. Now, I know, because I know my Bible, by the grace and the mercy of God, probably better than you. But let me just tell you. I know the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, that when you get born again, you're translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. So I know you are in the kingdom. I know that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about coming to the experience of, he says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, according to Paul, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So what is the kingdom? It is the total, not the dominion, not the partial dominion, the total dominion of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about. He says, it's not everybody, he says, and he's talking about the end time. He says, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, that's born again, that is going to enter into the experience of the total dominion of righteousness, peace, and joy. And then this is further corroborated and confirmed by Acts chapter 14, I believe it is, where he says that, you know, he encouraged the disciples. He says that through much tribulation, we entered. They were already in the kingdom. They're already born again. So it's important you have to understand. Your eyes, you won't get what he's saying here. And you will be deceived. Many will say to me, everybody say, in that day. Turn to your neighbor and say, that day is this day. That day is now. He's talking about the third day. He's talking about the third millennium from the birth of Christ. This end time, this prophetic time of the perfection of the church, in which the church age is going to close. This is the time he's talking about. So he says, in that day, many will say unto me in that day, and they are saying it now, and will say it in the days that are ahead of us. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Everybody say prophecy. And in thy name cast out devils. Everybody say deliverance. And in thy name done many wonderful works. Everybody say miracles. I'm still going to preach on this, but because this is school of perfection. There are many. The Greek word is actually majority. You're going to find a lot of people who are born again who are saying, Lord, Lord. Then they will find that they cannot enter into the experience of the dominion of righteousness, peace, and joy, and therefore are not able to partake of the Spirit without measure when it comes to manifestation, then they will not be, they'll go to God in prayer and say, ah, Shebe, I'm your child, I'm born again, and I have cast out devils. I know, not that they told me. I've prophesied. It has come to pass. I've even done miracles. I've seen the lame walk. I've seen the blind see. How come I cannot enter this experience? How come I can't do the kind of miracles at the level these ones are doing it? How come I cannot consistently heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out devils? Like, because they're going to see a higher level of operation through the perfect church. So they are going to go to God in prayer. This is prophetic. And they're going to ask him, I've had the gifts of the Spirit in my life. I've prophesied. There's a prophecy. I've cast out devils. It was a deliverance. I've done many wonderful works. It was the gifts of healings. Miracles. Yet, I can't enter this kingdom. And look at Jesus' reply. He was talking prophetically. He was seeing 2,000 years, over 2,000 years ahead of time, and what the present condition of the church would be at that time. We are in that time now. Look at what he said to them. He said, then will I profess unto them. Them who say, Lord, Lord. Them. You got to contextualize this thing to get what he's saying. Them who say, Lord, Lord. Them who have not been able to enter into the kingdom as we have defined it. Not born again now. But who are entering into perfection or the total dominion of righteousness, peace, and joy. Them who have prophesied. Them who have cast out devils. Them who have done many wonderful works. I will say to them. I will profess unto them. I never knew you. Depart from me. You that walk in iniquity. Now this doesn't mean they weren't born again. The word know there is Greek, but it's similar to the Hebrew word when the Bible says, and Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived. It's talking about intimacy. In the Adam case, sexual intimacy, but we're not talking about sexual, spiritual intimacy. In other words, I never had spiritual intimacy with you that, watch this, that resulted in you conceiving and bringing forth my character. And you know that's the truth about so many Christians. In fact, he used the word many. Majority are like this. Let me give it to you from Galatians. He said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed. That's what he's talking about. Give you more scripture because you're all looking at me funny. Hello. Philippians chapter 3. That I may know him. I never knew you. That I may know him. That's what Paul was talking about. Is this knowing he's talking about? He's not talking about being born again. He's talking about, he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Or, let me paraphrase in the same words of Paul, you know, until the life of God is made manifest in my mortal flesh. Same thing. So he's saying that these people, these them, never came into a place of intimacy. I never had that intimacy with you. You did not partake of the fellowship of my sufferings. You didn't pray. You didn't walk with me as I wanted you to. Contrary, you were operating iniquity. And you know, when we think of iniquity, we often think, I'm going to preach this on Sunday, you know, overcoming Job's error of omission. Whenever we think of iniquity, people often think of the breaking of moral law. Adultery, fornication, lying, stealing. You know, well, we associate lawlessness with that. And it is, you know, because it's breaking what the Ten Commandments. But a deeper understanding and the relevant understanding of iniquity here is not breaking of moral law. It's omission of spiritual law. Because it's lawlessness. What is iniquity? It is, I'll give it to you short and sharp. Again, tight but right. Are you listening to me? It is breaking the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and the law of love. It's really as simple as that. And most Christians are breaking those laws. Some are even ignorant of the laws. And some, when they hear the laws, rebel against it. No, I don't believe in all that, you know. And I said, so long as I don't steal, and I don't kill, and I don't tell lies, and I'm not sleeping with any person's wife, I'm a good man. You're nothing different from any ordinary sinner. They're good sinners, in quotes. Are you listening to me? Like the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, he asked Jesus, he said, what good master, what good thing. He was trying to project his own goodness. So many of us are like that, sinner and saint. He's trying to project his own goodness. So he said, good master, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus looked at him and said, you know the law. What says the law? Don't steal, don't kill, don't commit adultery, honor your father and your mother. The guy said, I'm good. So as Jesus said, all these things have I kept from my youth. The Bible says Jesus looked at him and loved him. He wasn't lying. He's a good man. He said, you want to be perfect? He said, go and sell everything you got. He said, give it to the poor. Watch this. Take up your cross. We have a message we preached, Crucifying the Flesh. It's in one of our new books. You know, that's the problem. Take up your cross. The selling of everything was not even too critical as the taking up of the cross. And follow me. The Bible says he went away sad because he had great possessions. He didn't want to take the narrow way. You know, you can keep moral law and be taking the broad way. Yeah? You don't have to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning to pray. I pray every 6 hours, pray a lot in tongues, in order not to steal, not to lie, not to commit adultery. There are people who are not even born again who do it. I, Olubi Johnson, yet not I, but the grace and grace of God. Before I became a Christian, you know, in my early teenage to something, I was what you call a good person. People said it. In fact, I had roommates. You know, my second year, you know, they were Igbo. They were from the East. This is just not too long after the Civil War. This is 1976. So they were a little bit older than us because they had missed 3 years, you know, during the war. I remember one particular guy, you know, who happened to be my roommate, you know, that year. So he now approached me and said, please, he had a brother who, I've forgotten where they were from now, you know, or somewhere in the East anyway. Nice guys. You know, and please would I allow him to squat with us because he didn't have accommodation. You know, and I said, yes, it's okay. You know, so we became friends. You know, and they did political science. You know, so my room was always a place of great argument of the bourgeoisie, you know, the capitalist. You know, and Karl Marx. That's where I learned all that from. You know, go in my room. We'll all be having serious argument. Karl Marx, religion is the opium of the masses. And the bourgeoisie, the dictatorship of the proletariat. I learned all that from them. So, you know, but I was, at this time I wasn't a Christian yet, but I was a nice person, you know, because, you know, they were indigent students. You know, so I would help them, you know, little things are Johnson, can you help me? I'll say, yeah, sure. Come. You know, you can take this. Let them use my sound system. Let them, you know, we had a very, very good relationship. You know, I haven't seen them in some years now, but you know, if I saw them now, we all start laughing again. So, one day, this was towards the end of the year and all that. He said, Johnson, as he called me Johnson. He said, you're a good bourgeois. He said, you're a bourgeoisie. You know, bourgeoisie at the high level. You know, he said, but you're a good bourgeois. You're not an oppressive bourgeois. What was he saying? What I'm telling you. You can be, I wasn't born again. I was smoking. I was drinking a little. I was having girlfriends. And I was doing all of that. But I was good in terms of kindness to people and all of that. So when you're going to tell me that, you know, I'm a sinner and as you get born again, I say, what's wrong with you? Me. Yes. A lot of people are like that today. Good people. Like Cornelius. You know, there are so many good people. You know, I even know people who are not born again. You know, who, you know, they don't smoke, they don't drink, they don't womanize. Yes. But they're still sinners. Sin is not a consequence of what you do. It's a consequence of what you are. Are you listening to me? So, when Jesus was talking here, he's talking to born again people. So when he says, depart from me that work iniquity, he was not talking about, you know, just moral sin. These many, some of them were good people. They didn't smoke, they didn't drink. Remember, how many people remember the Pharisee and the publican? How many people know the Pharisee wasn't telling lies? He stood up in the temple. And this publican was the bad guy. The publican was a guy who was cooperating with the Roman authorities to exploit his people and make money from them. So if the tax was 10,000, the publican will come with a Roman soldier to your house, fully armed to the teeth, and tell you that your tax is 20,000. But you know the official tax is 10,000. But if the publican says it's 20,000, it's 20,000. Otherwise, the Roman soldier will convince you. He'll make you an offer you can't refuse. So, he collects 20,000 from you. He gives 10,000 to Caesar, to the Roman authority. The remaining 10,000, out of the remaining 10,000, you give 2,000 to the soldier who came, and he will sit on 8,000. That's how Zacchaeus made his money. That's why the Pharisees, the publicans were hated amongst their people. So the Pharisee goes to the temple and says, I thank God I'm not like other men, like this wicked publican here. I don't drink, I don't womanize, I don't, I pay tithes, I, you know, he's a good man. He's not an extortioner. He was morally upright, you know, but he had a worse sin in his heart. The sin of pride, which people do not see as something bad. And everything he said was true. He said, I fast twice a week. It was very religious. Next verse. Go back to that verse. It contains everything. Yes, this is it. I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers. He was right. The Pharisee wasn't doing, he wasn't committing adultery. Next verse. I fast twice a week. And I give tithes of everything. This is a correct church guy. Correct Christian. Most of us are like this. Next verse. And the publican, who knew he was bad, he knew he was an extortioner, but he feared God. Standing afar, would not so much lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful. He was honest about his condition. Be unto me a sinner. Merciful to me a sinner. Next verse. I tell you, Jesus is speaking. Everybody say, I. They say, I who? The way, the truth, and the life. I, the word that became flesh. I, God. Tell you. And I'm telling you now, tonight, the same thing. By the grace and the mercy of God. This man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. What's Jesus telling us here? Now, let me ask you a question. It's a rhetorical one. Just, you know, because so you can understand. He said, depart from me that, you know, work iniquity. Let me ask you, which of these two men, in your own human judgment, was committing iniquity? Is it the guy who was collecting double tax, oppressing and committing adultery? Or is it the guy who was fasting twice a week, giving tithes of everything that he has? Which one of them was committing iniquity? You will choose the Pharisee, the publican, immediately. But you know you would be wrong. You know the answer? Both. Both of them were committing iniquity. The iniquity of the Pharisee, of the publican, was obvious. The iniquity of the Pharisee was hidden. But it was iniquity. Both of them were lawlessness. One committed explicit lawlessness, adultery, bribery, extortion. But he was sorry for what he was doing. And he asked God for mercy. The other one was committing inner iniquity that was not seen by everybody, but was proud and arrogant in his heart. Because the publican asked for mercy, he received mercy, and it was the mercy that justified him, not his good works. The other guy felt he was more righteous than everybody, and he didn't need the mercy of God. That his good works of fasting, paying his tithe, you know, and all of that was justified him. And he went condemned. Because both of them had iniquity. Both of them needed mercy. So that's how God looks at it all. And he hasn't changed. Still today, there are many Christians. That's why it says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. These guys who are reading their Bible, praying, you know, but they don't keep the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. They don't deal with pride. They don't, you know, deal with love, you know, and walking in love. Those are not their priorities. Their priority is to look good in the eyes of men and have a feeling of spiritual superiority over everybody else. It's still iniquity. Because the Greek word iniquity just means lawlessness. Then the question is, what is the law? If you want to know whether somebody is keeping the law or not, you don't need to know what the law is. Jesus summarized it. We read earlier on. Therefore I say unto you, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. He said, this is the whole law and the prophets. What is the law? He says, the whole law can be summarized in one word. Love. So a person who is not walking in love is committing iniquity. Then that love, you cannot do it except by the law, another spiritual, underlying spiritual law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So 1 John, yeah, it's good to us to, but the grace of God which is with me, I'm breaking it down so you do not be deceived. And that's exactly what Jesus began here. He said, take heed that you not be deceived. Many of us, even this same time, are being deceived. Because we give our own definitions to God's word. Instead of finding out what the Bible actually says. And what is the commandment? He said, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight, so you will not be confused. And so you will not put your own interpretation on it. And this is his command, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us. Not the Old Testament, as you love your neighbor. As he gave us commandment. John chapter 13, verse 34. Love one another as I have loved you. It is a loving at the divine level that can only be done by the divine nature. So if you are not keeping the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, in which you are constantly receiving the divine nature in sufficient measure, you cannot keep the commandment of love at the divine level, then you are committing iniquity. Tight. That's what he was talking about. Say, many will say to me in the end time, we have cast out devils. We've prophesied. We've done many wonderful works. He says, depart from me. I never knew you. You that commit iniquity. It doesn't mean they go to hell. That's another thing. That's what Paul was talking about. I shared this on Sunday when he said, lest I be disapproved, disqualified. He's not talking about hell primarily, even though there is some extreme application to hell. But he's not talking about hell. No, disapproval. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Say, I never knew you. The way Paul describes it, that I may know him. The fellowship of his sufferings. Be made conformable unto his death. Let's say it simply. You never ate flesh and blood. You only came to me for bread and fish. So we were never close. We never had intimacy. Watch this, Pastor G. We never had intimacy, and now you want the Spirit without measure. I can't give it to you. See, many will say to me that day, he says, Lord, Lord, not everyone that says that we enter the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven will now bring the Spirit without measure. So I'm just paraphrasing. But that's what he's talking about. He says, then I will say unto them, he's saying it today as I'm talking to you. Many Christians, you know, are like this. Now, to go back and begin to close, he said, how are you going to know the true prophets or true teachers? He said, by their fruit. You're not going to know them by their prophecy. You're not going to know them by their casting out the devils. That's why you have to read it all together in context. You're not going to know them by the wonderful works they did. You're going to know them by their fruit. What is the fruit? Love. The character of God. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, and patience. That's how you're going to know them. So, that's why, you see, when you look at the church today, I was sharing this with some of the brethren last night after the intercessory school. There are some key words when you are listening to people, and there are apostles many, prophets many today. Let me just tell you one of the that always sends off an alarm bell when I see somebody once they have a title. All my spiritual antenna goes up. Because you see, true prophets and apostles do not bandy titles around. And when they particularly like it and get offended when you don't call them by the title, you know what Jesus said? He said, let no man call you teacher. What was he saying? Let no man call you father. Of course, Jesus knew their teachers and their fathers. What he's saying is that don't start carrying the title on your head. Once I see prophet, Apostle, all my antenna goes up. I say, hey, is this sheep, wolf in sheep clothing? And I learned it, I thank God for our spiritual fathers. I learned this thing, you know, by my association and my listening to and my following after some of the greatest apostles and prophets of the last century, in particular, E.W. Kenyon. Let's give E.W. Kenyon another super clap offering. Most people, you know, most of the church don't know E.W. Kenyon. Even the Pentecostals. In fact, some of them called him a false prophet. That's how bad he went. Well, no. Yes, Pastor Gwega is looking in consternation. Yes. You know, didn't they call Jesus a false prophet? Didn't they call Paul a false prophet? You know, because they didn't understand. He was teaching at such a high level that they had no clue what he was talking about. You know, E.W. Kenyon was truly an apostle. What is an apostle? He's a messenger. All these big time that the true meaning of the word apostolos is messenger. So I'm going to change that, your title. I'm going to say messenger. You know the messenger we have here? I have a messenger in my office. When Stashola or Pastor Boyega, they want to send them to my house, they will send the messenger. That's what an apostle is. He's a messenger. See, it doesn't sound so attractive anymore. But really, that's what it is. Seriously. An apostle is a messenger. You know, a sent one. But he comes with a message. It is a message that he is sent with that is determines his apostolic calling and anointing. And when he delivers the message and is received, it causes an establishment of the Christian. So someone like E.W. Kenyon, for example, was an apostolic messenger to our generation. And he was sent to our generation to restore the Pauline revelation. Over these years now, he never used the title when he was around. But that's what he was. I know that now. He was an apostle, you know, his emphasis was on the revelation that Paul got. The importance of the new birth, the significance rather, of the new birth and all its attendant privileges. I said this before, I'm going to repeat it. You know, there are about four, and I'm going to add one extra one today. Five E.W. Kenyon books I recommend for every Christian. If I had my way, that's what everybody will read. It will be compulsory reading. Number one, The Father and His Family. Number two, The Bible in the Light of Our Redemption. Number three, Two Kinds of Life. Number four, The Hidden Man of the Heart. Then the fifth one, which I didn't say before, is What Happened from the Cross to the Grave, to the Throne. Oh, give him another super clap offering. Man! That he was a messenger. He was an apostle. He was sent with those messages. And if you don't get those messages and you don't get established in them, you don't have a foundation to go on to perfection. Hey, yeah. Because God will not permit you to go to perfection if your foundations are not solid. You go to heaven, but not to perfection. Hello? Another person is Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin was an apostle and a prophet. He told us he was a prophet, but never used the title. Never. But the grace of God which was with me, I had interaction with Kenneth Hagin when he was alive. I met him physically twice, you know. And then, of course, I went to Tulsa. I used to go to Rhema Bible trainings, and I wasn't a student, but I had some friends of mine who had a son who was going to Rhema. So I was there for about 2 months. This was in the fall of 1981. That was at the same time that Oral Roberts Hospital, the University Hospital, was opened. I was at the opening, you know, because it was a big thing then. You know, for all of us, that was a very significant time for me. Anyway, and so I got to, you know, have close interaction because I was in the what you can call the inner circle. Praise the Lord. It's good to remember every day. You know, we used to pray in the spirit. Everything Hagen told us to do, I did. You know, and but the point I'm making here is that all of those years, I never heard Kenneth Hagen use the title Prophet Kenneth Hagen. I never heard him use the title Apostle Kenneth Hagen. And he was both. And he would let you know when he's teaching and say, ah, this is a prophetic anointing. This is an apostolic anointing. He operated the anointing without carrying the title on his head. And I don't think, and I think I have authority to say this, you know, I don't think there is any apostle or prophet on the earth today that comes anywhere close to E.W. Kenyon and Kenneth Hagin. None. None. If he is there, we would have seen him. Not even close. And if these men did not use titles, who are you? Kenneth Hagin, speaking under unction of the Holy Spirit. One of his most spectacular prophecies, he had a lot. Where he was in John Osteen's church. You know this Joel Osteen? He was still a baby. You know, his dad was John Osteen. I knew his dad because I used to listen to him preach for Kenneth Hagin. You know, he was a kid, you know. When we were going there, he was working with the cameras and running behind the scenes. He was just maybe 16, 17, because he's younger than me. You know, thank God for the work he's doing. And, you know, he's carrying on the work of his dad. But this John Osteen had a church in Lakewood, Texas. And Kenneth Hagin went to preach for him. And as he got to the pulpit, under unction, he opened the Bible like I do here, you know, prayed. All of a sudden, he had discernings of spirits. Discerning of spirits is not discernment. See, all these things have all been mixed up, muddied up. Discernment is just ability to perceive, which is right. But it's not the gift of discerning of spirits. The gift of discerning of spirits is the ability to see, hear, and sometimes smell in the realm of the spirit. So, he has discerning of spirits, and these two angels fly into the auditorium. And one angel asks the other angel, ho, ho, ho. What about the future? What will the future bring? Will it be good or will it be bad? Will it be evil? I'm paraphrasing. And the other angel says, I don't know. Only God knows. But very often he will reveal it to the sons of men. As the second angel stopped talking, the unction came on Kenneth Hagin. And the Spirit of God came on him and said, Son of man, prophesy unto this people. Yes, the Lord cometh, but said, but the end is not yet. I'm going to paraphrase. Now he goes on to say that, you know, the end cannot come because the church, I'm paraphrasing, you know, has not reached the fullness of the operation of the Holy Ghost. He says, some get born again and they stop there. He said, God, some get born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and they stop there. He said, but the others, they go on. And then the water goes up from their ankles to their knees to their loins, and then it covers them, which speaks symbolically of the Spirit without measure. Then he says this, it hit me because I was back in Nigeria, and I started, even back then, you know, started seeing a little bit of this small, I'm a prophet, I'm an apostle, and all this nonsense. And Ken Hagin, under unction, he said, men will stand in the office of the prophet in the full measure, not in the partial measure, as I have. I said, Ken Hagin, far. One of my friends said that years ago. You know, if Earl Kenneth Hagin was only operating in a partial measure of the prophetic anointing in office, who are these little kids that we have today who go around banding the titles of prophet and apostle? Something is drastically wrong. And it is the spirit of pride. I, who am talking to you, I have a prophetic anointing. I minister, teaching, apostolic to some degree. You know, but I don't go around with a title. Very dangerous. Jesus was an apostle. Jesus was a prophet. You know, he was never addressed with that title. In his ministry, he called him rabbi. He was a rabbi from Nazareth. Now, of course, they called him prophet because he had the prophetic anointing. But he called himself, said, you know, a prophet cannot. But he didn't go about a prophet Jesus. How stupid it sounds. Apostle Jesus. Was he not an apostle? Said the apostle and high priest of our profession. What am I saying? We got a big problem. I'm going to start closing. He said, by their fruit, you will know them. Once you see a banding of titles, and usually it's for the glory of man. Apostle, because the Bible says first apostles. Then secondarily prophets. So we're the big boys. All right? So everybody wants to be first. The second thing is, so when you see title, your antenna should go up. The second thing you want to watch out for, listen to them very carefully. Look for these key words: mercy, grace, humility, love, the cleansing by the blood of Jesus. Check the frequency. You know, we got computers these days now. You know, if a person preaches, I can find out how many times he mentioned mercy, grace. You know, you can, there are programs that can do that, but you know, but you listen for that. If you don't hear much of that, you're listening to a false prophet. You know why? Say, by their fruit you shall know them. When is that telling you that it's going to take you, you have to pray for about 12 hours, you know, before an angel can appear to you or your spiritual eyes can open? How many people can pray for 12 hours? Even we who are talking, by the grace and the mercy of God, I mean, I pray for 18 hours before in a day. But it's under very, very stringent conditions, you know, because I was facing big challenge at that time in our church. My eye was attacked, and then my co-pastor too was attacked, you know, when we were trying to have our children. So we had to go into, you know, a lot of praying, and we overcame it. But the point is this. If you have to pray for 10 hours for just to appear to you so that your spiritual eyes can be opened, when will you go to work? Or everybody in the church, so those who go to work will not be able to get it. There's something wrong with that kind of teaching. You know why? It's not practical. That's why I, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me, when I wrote my book, I called it Practical Guide to Prayer. Why? Something everybody can do. Something that's just for an exclusive few. It doesn't make any sense. Just his disciples, you know, were all, you know, businessmen, fishermen, but business. It was a big fishing business. You understand? And they started following him. And they started to learn from his example. Jesus himself was a carpenter. So all those years, was he praying 10 hours every day? When will he be able to go to the carpenter shop? Come on, don't be silly. You know, you see, that's why when you listen, you have to think. See this thing this man is saying. But what we teach you, and what is the truth, is that you can tithe your time. Now, everybody can do that. It just means television will go. And, you know, a few social things here and there. But anybody can pray 2.5-3 hours every day. It just means getting up early in the morning. That's all. Hello? Which is what it is. And then throughout the day, you're continuously praying in the spirit, you know, in and out. That's how you sensitize. That's how you develop your spirit. But for him to come and say, you have to pray for 10 hours. You have to pray for 15 hours. You have to pray for... something smells. It's this thing. Say, by their fruit, you shall know them. And you know what Jesus said? He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Anything that is a heavy yoke, it's not God. Either they don't have the wisdom of how to do it properly, you know, and they don't have sufficient grace and mercy. I'm also going to preach this, like I said, in church. I'm going to do a whole message on recognizing and avoiding and overcoming the corrupted anointing. But Jesus said, by their fruit. So look out for the fruit of humility, the fruit of love, and see how often they talk about that as they are teaching. What they're asking you to do, how do you do it? Is it by mercy and grace? Or is it by some terrible works of the flesh? Then you begin to know that this one is not of God. How will you know them? Everybody say, I didn't hear you. By their fruit. I'm going to close with two scriptures. This stuff is so important. Let's start with Colossians. I shared this last night. I'm sharing with the brethren. Colossians, thank God. Give Paul another super clap offering. The person that brought the truth, the kernel of truth of the Apostle Paul to our generation was E.W. Kenyon. The core of his message was a Pauline revelation. And until you understand that, you know, that's why that his book, The Bible in the Light of Our Redemption, is so fundamental. Because you now begin to see the whole Old Testament in the light of the Pauline revelation. And here Paul comes to our rescue again. It's in Colossians chapter 2. And I believe it's about verse 18. Yes. And, we'll read verse 18 and then we'll jump to verse 21 and downwards. It said, let no man beguile you. The word beguile means to deceive you and rob you, you know, of your reward. That reward is spirit without measure. In a voluntary humility. And worshiping of, you see all these angels every day. They see Jesus every 2 weeks. They see angels all the time. The devil has come in. And no more. And Kenneth Hagin, I can still hear his voice. He that is dead yet speaketh. It's in my heart. It says, don't seek visions. Because you see, Kenneth Hagin had a lot of visions. And young people, you know, we would have wanted to, you know, do the same. Ken Hagin warned us, don't do it. He said, God can bring. He said, when it happened to me, it was the last thing I was expecting. He said, and I was not doing any, go and read his book. I believe in vision. He said, I was not doing any extra fasting. I was not doing any extra prayer. I was just, you know, just doing what I normally do. Just chose to appear to Ken Hagin to give him direction for a whole generation. I was not going to do it for everybody. I don't have to see Jesus 10 times. Once you start seeking visions, you are seeking to live by sight and not by faith. Very important. So, Kenneth Hagin said, lo, no marvel. Satan has, he comes as an angel of light. Worshipping of angels, intruding into those in which he had not seen, vainly pumped up by his fleshly mind. Verse 21. You know, he said, don't live subject to ordinances. Verse 20. Touch not, taste not things who are going to pair it with the usually. Now, verse 23 is what I want to zero in on. Which things indeed have a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to satisfy of the flesh. That's old, that's King James. I want to read that in the New International Version, which makes it extremely clear. Such regulations. But they'll tell you have to pray 10 hours. You have to do this. You know, anytime you feel any loss in your body, go 3 days dry fast. You see, it's not fasting per se that kills the lust of the flesh. Fasting gives access to more of the life and the power of God, which is what now crucifies the lust of the flesh. But every time I have a temptation, I have to go on 3-day fast. That's wrong. No, you should be living a fasted life all the time, then praying and walking in the Spirit. And with the mercy and the grace of God, you have the life of God in sufficient measure, and you're able to crucify the flesh. When you do it that way, you find the yoke is easy and the burden is light. But this other way of, let's see what New International Version says. Such regulations have indeed have an appearance of wisdom. That is, on the surface they look, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Now, all that activity will not deal with the lust of the flesh, because it's spiritual, you see. They are spiritual forces. They are not things you deal with by harsh imposition of regulations of your physical body. It's rife today. And it passes for spirituality, but it's actually false prophets. That's how you will know them. I practically preached my whole message, but it's so important it bears repetition. Look at Hebrews. I think I'll close with this by the grace and the mercy of God. Chapter 13. I believe somewhere. Hebrews. Thank you, Jesus. Is it chapter 13? Yes. Verse 9. That's it. Be very careful, brethren. So by their fruit you will know them. What are the key things I said we should look for? Mercy, grace, humility, love, the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. If those things, they may talk about the blood, but they never use it for cleansing. They always use it for fighting. We soak you in the blood of Jesus. Have you heard it before? We soak you. We as they are going to Lagos, oh Father, that's what, all this Biz and Gary prophecy. God have mercy on me. We soak the expressway with the blood of Jesus. That car that they are going with, Father, we put it in the blood of Jesus. That's not what the blood of Jesus is for. All those are talismans. It is corruption. The enemy has taken legitimate things of the word of God and corrupted them. And because most of the church is ignorant, they are deceived. And with that, they prophesy. And with that, they cast out devils. And with that, they do many wonderful works. But you said, it's not me. So I never knew you. I walk in iniquity. So don't be fooled by the prophecy. And he zeroes in on those. I'm preaching too much tonight. He zeroes in on those three. Those are the three common things you see today. Go and check it. It will be prophecy. It will be casting out of devils. Go and check their testimonies. Or some wonderful work like healing or something. Jesus said these are the three areas that Satan counterfeits. Have they not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils? Have we not in thy name done many wonders? And they do with all these talismans of the blood. And then, dry fast. These harsh regulations of the body. Or treatment of the body. Don't do it. It's not God. Verse 9. Be not carried away with divers. He's always strange. And strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with what? Grace! And not with meat. It's not with fasting. My heart's not going to be established by dry fast. By eating or not eating. Which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Stand to your feet. How we gotta go. Hallelujah! This is a pressing topic on the heart of the Holy Spirit, because this abuse and corruption is so common. And that's why this is a present truth, a prophetic teaching I'm giving you. He said, many will say to me in that day. He said, many. He said, take heed that you be not deceived. He said, they will come in sheep clothing. He said, but if you're looking for fruit and not power, you will get the truth. But if you're looking for power and not fruit, you will be deceived. We're going to look for power too. But all power we are going to get is going to be on the foundation of fruit. We're going to follow after charity and then have the spiritual gifts. We're not against gifts. But if my emphasis is not character and love, you open the door to the demonic. Are you listening to me? Let's talk to God tonight. Who's still on my side? Glory be to God. Sorry. Hallelujah. Where are my minstrels? I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord.
Greater than anything.
Greater than anything.
I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord.
I love
more than my heart can sing.
More than my heart
can sing.
I love you, Lord.
More than I love myself.
More than I love myself. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Start again.
I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord.
Greater. My heart can sing.
I love you, Lord.
More than I love myself.
More than I love myself. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord. I lift my hands. Raise your hands to God. This day and hour, God is calling for total consecration. It's getting tighter and tighter. There's a lot of error in the air. And if you're not fully consecrated, you can easily be deceived now. When I read those scriptures many years ago, I said, I'm telling you the honest truth. I said, people like me can't be deceived. I used to say that to myself, you know. I said, it's for people who are not. But with what I've seen now, I now know what Jesus meant. He said, They can do such great works that even the very elect, as you listen to some of these people, and everything seems fine on the surface, it's until you do what I asked you to do tonight, you begin to prod for fruit, grace, mercy, humility, the cleansing of the blood. Then you begin to say, these essential things are missing. That's how you now know. They just brought out this new notes. I got a few. I think so. I got some blue one in my pocket now. You know, one of the reasons they gave, I'm not going to go into the politics, let's leave that aside, is that, you know, they want to remove all the illegal money that is, you know, people made illegally. You know, the only reason why you'll be able to tell the counterfeit from the original is if you have a copy of the original with all the security features that are only seen under ultraviolet light. You can't see, if they bring a counterfeit 1,000 naira note, you can tell the difference by looking with your natural eye. But when you put it under your ultraviolet, the security features will show up. So it is with the things of the Spirit. Until you put on the light of revelation, you will not see the security features. Mercy, grace, humility, you know, love, the blood of the cleansing. Not just the blood of Jesus for the cleansing of sin. Once those security features are missing, it's counterfeit. Put a hand up. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. Have mercy on me. Lord, I repent. We have allowed myself to be carried away with seeking for power, prophecy, casting out of devils, wonderful works without character. We have sought for power above fruit. I repent. I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, the life of God, and the power of God in sufficient measure as we pray. O Lord, I consecrate myself to you afresh. Have mercy on me. Help me, Lord, to stay on the narrow road, to seek first love and fruit before I seek for power. When I listen to men, to judge them firstly by fruit and not by power only, so I will not be deceived. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Ghost, thank you for your blood. Your life, your power, Lambragala, Tolomato Fredes Lingeros Fre Lambricitolomosha Lambricitolo in and upon our wills Lapricitolomato Fredes our minds Lapricitolomato Fredingitosca Fresh our emotions Riatosca Fredesca Lambradusca our physical bodies Lapricitolomato Fredes our circumstances Rigatosca Fre Ranasca Frediga our regional heavenlies Renat Shofre, insufficient measure. Nikatolo Matushka Fre, Nea, Lombrede, in this regard. Nera Shokufre de Lama Shofre, in Jesus' name. If you need healing for your body or deliverance for your mind, oppression, depression, fear, doubt, just touch your body and you can touch your forehead. Father, we thank you. The Bible says you sent your word and healed them, and you delivered them from their destruction. Thank you for the healing power that is already in the air. The Bible says, and when Jesus taught the word, the power of the Lord was present to heal them. This power that is present now, I release it into your physical bodies in Jesus' name. If you're at home, just stretch your hands towards your device. And I come against spirits of fear, of doubt, of oppression, of depression. I cast you out. Destroy your works. Resist and bind you in Jesus' name. And I set them free in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.